Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Ben Haley to come this evening. He's going to preach to you this evening, and we're excited to have him come and preach God's Word. Both of us would love to get to know you. There are other leaders in RUF who are glad to get to know you, and so whatever we can do to help you connect to RUF and the campus, we are delighted to do that. Ben, come and preach to us this evening.
Thank y'all. Hey, everybody, my name is Ben Haley. We're off to a great start tonight. As Wade said, I'm the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian down in College Station. We're a plant of Westminster. And as Wade said, we would love for you to have a church home away from home. Our worship service meets, we meet at Spring Creek Elementary down in College Station at 11 a.m. Westminster meets at 9:45. A.M. on Sunday mornings, and I think I speak for both of us that if you have any questions or anything about church, we'd love to answer those. We'll be here afterwards. So prior to planting Redeemer down at College Station, I was actually the RUF campus minister here from 2008 to 2017, and so forgive me, I have all the feels going right now with standing up here talking to you. I'm having some flashbacks from several years ago, but it's really good to be with you tonight. I'm married to Beth for 24 years. We have two children. Hannah, who is here, Hannah Haley is my daughter. She's here, sophomore here at 8 a.m. And then my son Nathan is soon to be 18, and he is a senior at Consolidated High School down in College Station as well. So from what I understand, y'all looked at Mark chapter 6 last week, is that correct? Mark 6, Wade? No. Mark 5? No, Mark. Nothing Mark.
Mark 4.
Mark 4. Okay, good. In the book of Mark. All right. So, we're in the book of Mark again tonight. One of the things to kind of situate ourselves in the book of Mark for a second, there's a question that emerges from the book of Mark over and over, sometimes explicitly from the text itself, sometimes implicitly. And the question is, who is this? Okay? If you read the book of Mark with that question in your mind, who is this? It'll help you understand a lot of the stories. And so tonight, we're in Mark chapter 7 with two really cool stories. We're going to deal with the first one most in detail. So let me read for us Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that means be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay. So what is the function of these two stories in the book of Mark? Earlier I just said that the function of the book of Mark is to answer the question, who is this? So how do these two stories play into that bigger question? Now we got to get technical here for a minute. We have to talk about geography. Okay? We've got to talk about geography. The text says that Jesus went away from there and went to Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's actually for some time here, a couple of chapters, that Jesus has been actually trying to get away. Okay? Lots of times you read in the scriptures that Jesus gets away to rest, to be with the Heavenly Father, to be in prayer with the Heavenly Father. But what's significant about this story is that it's the only recorded, the story with the woman, it's the only recorded incident where Jesus is outside of the geographical bounds of Israel. And that's significant. It's significant because Jesus, in chapter 7, has just come off of an argument with the scribes and the Pharisees about what constitutes someone clean or unclean. Now, of course, we're talking spiritually clean or unclean. And he's just had a heated debate with them because they had in place a system of rules and regulations, for example, that you've got to wash your hands before you eat bread. Now, that's a good idea anyway, right? But we're talking about in a spiritual cleanse sense. So Jesus has had this confrontation with them about what makes a person clean or unclean. And he reveals to them that what makes you unclean is the sin that spews out of your heart, implying that what it means to be clean is that your heart has to be cleansed, implying that he alone is the one who cleanses the heart. So he moves away from that argument with the scribes and the Pharisees, and now he ventures into the region of Tyre and Sidon. The reason the geography is important is because a scribe or the Pharisee would never venture into this territory, because by virtue of interacting with these people, these Gentiles, they would become unclean. Now, in a biblical sense, you've got to understand this. There's two categories of people in the New Testament. This is really going to help you. There's two categories. There's the Jews, and the rest of the world is known as the Gentiles. The rest of the world. This actually helps you when you read texts like Jesus died for the world. He's talking about the universal nature in the sense of Jew and Gentile. That Jesus is not only for the Jews, but he's also for the Gentiles. And this story definitely highlights that, as we'll see. In other words, if that category is sort of confusing for you, let me say it like this. Jesus came for the church people and the unchurched people. Okay? He came for the covenant church people, and he came for the world. Maybe if that helps you a little bit. And in a rather odd and curious way, in this story, Jesus makes it clear that he died for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus ventures into Tyre and Sidon to get away, but he can't get away, right? He can't get away. News has traveled about Jesus. This Syrophoenician woman hears about Jesus. Perhaps she's just heard of the story of Jesus casting out the demons and the Gerasene demoniac, and then proceeded to go into 2,000 pigs and rush themselves into the sea. Perhaps she's heard that story. That would have been a pretty, that might have made news headlines right back in the day. right? Some farmer have lost 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of cash. So he comes to this woman, okay, and it says a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and basically that's present-day Lebanon, okay? So he's in present-day Lebanon, and at that point it was under the provincial administrative rule of Syria, okay? So on with the story. So she comes to Jesus because she's got this demon-possessed daughter, unclean spirit. And again, she's likely heard these stories. And she comes to him, and she's begging him. And the Greek there implies that it's like she's just begging over and over and over. And Jesus says this, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Oof. You know, on first glance, it sounds as if Jesus is treating her very poorly. But again, you have to understand the Old Testament backdrop here. Jesus is talking about Israel when he's talking about children. Jesus is affirming the privileges of Israel, the Jews, as God's people, as God's children, to receive him first. Not only, but first. This is confirmed by all the titles that Mark uses of Jesus in the book, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's actually the whole purpose of the book of Matthew. The question in Mark is, who is this? The question in Matthew is, who is the Messiah? Matthew is writing to a primarily Jewish audience to answer the question, this guy's the Messiah. So Israel has been looking for the Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. So Jews reading this story would have understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, "Let the children eat first." They would not know that he's talking about them. Now, what about the word dog? Well, there's a couple of words that's used for dog. Jesus is not here referring to the scavenger dogs. He's actually referring to a kind of a household dog who would eat under the table, much like my dog does, right? My dog follows me into the kitchen because he knows when I'm in the kitchen, I'm either going to load the dishwasher with semi-clean, dirty dishes, and he's going to proceed to take care of making them clean on his own before I close the dishwasher door, or he's going to stand right under me while I'm chopping something to go into the skillet. It's going to be right there. And literally, he's not looking up at me. The whole time, he's right here, looking at the floor. The whole time. I mean, I could be doing anything up there. He's looking right there at the floor, right? That's this household dog is what Jesus has in mind. Now, it's not obvious that the woman might understand all of these distinctions that Jesus is making, like the children, right? It's best just to take that Greek household scene that I just painted for you. So the table is set, the family is gathered, and it's inappropriate for the dog to come and get the bread that belonged to the children, right? But what do we do with Jesus' apparent refusal to help this woman? Now, we've got to talk about geography here again. He's in Gentile territory. That means a couple of things. First, a Gentile reading this story A Gentile reading through the book of Mark would, like, put the car in park at this story. Because they'd be like, whoa, he is interacting with a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman. And they zoom into this story. Right? To say, okay, wait, is this guy just for them or is he for us too? The second reason it's important is that he's in a place where superstition and magic are practiced in situations like this. So Jesus' words here are actually an invitation to faith. Now, we've seen this before in the book of Mark. You know, the woman, when Jesus was walking through the crowds and the crowds are pressing up against him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look at him like he's crazy because he's like, Literally everyone has touched you, right? But this woman emerges that had touched his robe. And he's in this, remember, he's in this superstitious culture. It helps you really make sense of the statement. When he says to this woman, your faith has made you well, he's actually dispelling the idea that it's some superstitious touching of his robe that was the reason she was cured. It's actually, he's trying to reorient her from that superstition to say, no, it's your faith in me that made you well. Hope that helps you on that story. We have another situation here where there's a very superstitious culture. And the woman, she immediately picks up on what he's doing. And she doesn't hesitate with her amazing response. She gets it. She goes, even the dogs still get to eat. Even the crumbs. I'll take the crumbs. The dogs still get to enjoy the crumbs. And this is really this beautiful scene of her profound respect to Jesus. And her response gains Jesus' profound respect as well. Because in the book of Matthew, when you read this story, in Matthew 21, verse 28, same story, Jesus says this, O woman, great is your faith. Now, what do we make of this story? Well, first, it's the stark contrast between the response of the Pharisees to Jesus and the response of this Gentile woman to Jesus. When you read through the Gospels, you figure out that the scribes of the Pharisees are following Jesus around because they want to trap him. He's a threat to them. He's a threat to their system. He's a threat to their control. They even go so far as to collude with the Herodians in order to figure out how to kill him very early on in his ministry. They hate Jesus. He is a complete threat to their system, their religious baloney, and their control. So he's been met with rejection by the children of Israel. Not everyone. But the established scribes of the Pharisees, their pride keeps them from seeing Jesus. So you have that response to Jesus. And then you've got a mama with a sick baby girl. She hears about Jesus. She goes straight to him. No pride. She begs, shows her grief, shows her respect for Jesus. She has nowhere else to turn. No one else can help her. She runs to Jesus. You see, the story of these stories here is sort of sitting, this story in particular is kind of sitting out there in the book of Mark. Remember, he's outside of the geographical bounds of Israel. This story is kind of sitting there in the book of Mark as kind of like this matter-of-fact story. The scribes and the Pharisees can't see their need. They have their system by which they could determine whether or not they were good. They had reduced the holiness of God and tried to capture it into some set of system in which they could judge themselves whether they could be good or not. And this woman's testimony just sits out there kind of like, y'all crazy. He just told you washing your hands won't cleanse you. He just told you that your heart is full of sin. Why are you not going to him? The only place where you can be cleansed, healed, restored, forgiven, loved. And Tim Keller's little book, Jesus the King, which is essentially a kind of a commentary in the book of Mark. I used to read that book with students all the time, by the way. We'd meet at Potbelly, and we'd just read it. It was awesome. Anyway, Keller says there are two ways to fail to let Jesus be your Savior. One is being too proud too proud to accept what he says about your condition, your sin. But the other is an inferiority complex, being so self-absorbed that you say, I'm so awful, God couldn't love me. But both are rejection of God's free love. Both are actually rooted in pride, because you assign yourself as the one who dictates who you are. And that's pride. When you say, I'm not as bad as Jesus says I am, you're assenting to your opinion of yourself. That's pride. When you say, I'm too far gone, I'm too far beyond Jesus' love for me, you are saying, you are assenting to your opinion of yourself. Both are rooted in pride. So what I'm saying is, either you think you're doing pretty good and you don't need Jesus' help, or you believe you're beyond Jesus' help. Either way, he's not withholding himself from you. He is super clear about his offer to give you life and hope and peace and forgiveness. Either way, the call is to humble yourself. That is this woman's testimony to you and me. You may say, I refuse to let Jesus tell me that I'm as bad as he thinks I am. And this woman says to us, okay, well, I don't have anywhere else to turn. This man is the only one who can help me. It doesn't even matter what I think about myself. It doesn't matter. Or you may say, I'm so bad that it's impossible that Jesus could love me. And this woman's testimony says to you, okay, well, get over yourself. Have you asked him to love you? Briefly, let me touch on the second story. So Jesus leaves Tyre and Sidon, and he ventures back into geographic Israel, but he's still in Gentile territory within Israel, the region of the Decapolis. And some friends have a friend who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they beg Jesus to heal him. And Jesus takes him aside, super gentle language. The language here indicates that Jesus is dealing with him very tenderly and delicately. The text says, with a deep sigh. That word actually conveys this moaning, right? Jesus is in this moment of pain with this man. It's been extreme comfort to me as we work through my wife's cancer. It's extreme. He's in this moment with this man. He's moaning. But it's more than that. Again, this is where the Old Testament is helpful, right? This text refers back to a passage in Isaiah 35, verse 5. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with recompense he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Everyone would have known that was what is happening in this text. You see, this is another one of those, who is this moment in the book of Mark? This is the one. Just Jesus is the one. This is the one who brings salvation to all, Jew and Gentile. To put that a little more plain language, salvation in Jesus is not only for the covenant people, the church people, but also for the whole world. And we want to draw those people into the fellowship of the church as God's people. It's for those of you, Jesus is for those of you who grew up in the church, and it's for those who didn't, much like myself. RUF has a very special place in my heart, not only because I worked for RUF for 13 years, but also because I became a Christian through RUF back in Mississippi, where I'm from originally. You put these two stories together and you have these two different ways of coming to Jesus, right? We may have a moment like this woman where we run to Jesus, right? Or we may have a moment where our friends bring us. Either way, we become acutely aware of our need. In one sense, it really doesn't matter how you get to him, right? What's important is that we let Jesus heal us. So Sometimes God orchestrates circumstances in your life to show you He hems you in, to show you He shuts down all of your escape hatches that you build for your self-comforts, and He just painstakingly shuts those down and reveals them to you. That's all God's mercy. Hacks you off, but God is being really merciful to you in that moment to show you yet again, Jesus is the only one. He graciously, mercifully shows you often that you can't fix it with a system. You can't fix it with a series of check boxes. I like check boxes. Y'all like check boxes. You can't fix yourself with a check box. God mercifully shows you. He collapses your systems like a Jenga tower around you so that you and your ways are brought to nothing so that you may run to Him and to Him alone. And this woman's testimony just kind of sits out there for us. Sometimes we can't hear Him, but we have he graciously gives us friends who take us to Jesus to be healed. We're never supposed to do this by ourselves. As I told my congregation the other day, doing life Lone Ranger is kind of ironic because it actually took two people to collaborate in order for you to be here, right? Many times I sit with people, sit with you, and you're frustrated. Frustrated because you don't like the hard circumstances that God has brought about in your life. You're smart enough to know that He is fully sovereign. You don't like those hard circumstances, and you can't hear or see Jesus. By the way, Pastor Ben, I think I can speak for Pastor Wade, we have those moments too. I was talking to a friend the other day who was in a situation like this. The first thing I reminded her of was, hey, well, I know God is at work because we're sitting here having this conversation. Second, I asked her to buckle up and pray this prayer. Jesus, I need you to win. I need you to win this battle in my heart. I'm mad at you because of where I am in life, but I'm coming to you because I have nowhere else to go. I can't sense you, I can't see you, I can't hear you. I know that I'm laying bricks around my heart. I'm digging the tunnels with the escape hatches over here, and I'm trying to run to this thing over here in order to get comfort, in order to numb. I'm digging another tunnel over here in case that one kind of, I don't like that one anymore, so I'll just go over here to this one. I'm doing all that. Lord, would you take my hand? Would you take me by the hand? So that's your homework. Your homework is this. Jesus, please win. Say it with me. Jesus, please win. One more time. Jesus, please win. Let's pray. Lord, I don't pretend to know all of the heaviness in the room, all of the burdens in this room. I pray that you would give each person in this room a sense of your presence. A sense of you moaning with us. I pray, Lord, that in the overwhelmed moments, that you would overwhelm our overwhelmness. That in the heavy moments, you would help us remember that your glory is heavier than our heaviest moments. In our dark moments, that we will remember that you have been to and understand the darkest moment. And in those things, we can trust you. And we can run to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.